You're listening to audio from Liberty Church Coomera. For more information about our family of churches, visit us online at liberty.church.
So we are in a series called We the Church, and we are looking at what church membership is, what it isn't, and why it really, really matters. As part of this series, we kicked it off when Jesus says that he will build his church. When he said the word church, he had something in mind. Our job as we are part of a church, as a leader church, is not to try and create what we think would be a cool church or try and impose our own understanding on church. But our goal is to find out, when Jesus said church, what did he have in mind and how do we then live that out? And we saw that there are confessing Christians who say that Jesus is Lord. They gather together, they covenant and commit to one another, and the message they proclaim to the world is the gospel. So last week we heard that the gospel is our central message. And you put all these things together, we start to see that the gospel is pretty central to this thing on church membership. It's how we got saved. It's the message that we share with others. And today we're going to look at the culture that it sets within the church. Now, show of hands, how many of you have seen any of the seasons of Ninja Warrior? Show of hands. Brilliant. If you're unfamiliar with what Ninja Warrior is, it's a chance for athletes who can't run quick or do good at other stuff to have an opportunity to display their skills, do an obstacle course, get to the end, win a lot of money. The producers of this show continue to make the Australian course so difficult that no one's ever actually completed it in three seasons. But when you were watching this show, Ninja Warrior, they have to not put a single foot wrong, because if they do, they fall, they touch the water, and they're out. So you got people here, right, who train for hours and hours every week for a whole year. They get on the show. They pass all the rounds. It's their turn. They get through the first, the second obstacle. Cameras are watching them. They sneeze. Or their foot is a millimeter too far to the left and they fall in the water and that's it. They're gone. There's not a second chance. There is no ability to put a foot wrong and then continue on in the course. That's it. You're gone. Next year, come back next year. My heart breaks for some of these people. I don't know if you've watched this with this compassion or empathy. It's like, you work so hard. You put one foot wrong, and now you're out. You'll come back later. I wonder, when you come to the church, when you step foot into a church, do you have a bit of a fear that maybe you might put a foot wrong as well? Have you ever done relationships with other Christians and ever wondered as a conversation's taking place whether this would be a safe space to maybe make a mistake, to maybe put a foot wrong? Maybe some of you who think or feel that way go to extraordinary efforts and lengths to make sure that you don't. You try your hardest to keep on track, to stay on course. Because after all, if you put a foot wrong, we're not sure if you're going to stay around. You're not sure if you're going to be welcomed around. Well, the good news of the gospel is that that's actually not the kind of culture that the church is called to set. In fact, the kind of culture that exists in the church, the kind of culture that we want to be part of, actually makes room for every person to make and put a foot wrong, to misstep, to fall, to stumble, and when they hit the ground, to be met with the grace of God, not with the buzzer that says you're out. So today I want to look at three things. I want to look at the question, what is gospel culture? Why have it? And then how does this play out? Now the last point there will be the kind of most practical. Today's kind of implications are not going to, they're going to be kind of splattered, kind of like a machine gun. So you're going to pick some pieces up. So the hope of today is really that you would walk away with an understanding of what is a gospel culture and then how do I help contribute to it. So what is gospel culture? Ray Orland, the blessed saint, it's like a Christian Clint Eastwood, this guy. He says, gospel culture is the shared experience of grace for the undeserving. The text that we read out earlier in John, it reminds us of this love of Christ, this love that we did not earn and a love that we did not deserve. This is the kind of culture that we want to have saturate our lives here at Liberty. When you step foot into an Apple store, you notice that there's a certain kind of culture. When you step foot into JB Hi-Fi, there's a certain kind of culture. When you step foot into Surfers Paradise, you're hopefully wearing thongs and there's a certain kind of culture, right? When you step foot into the church, there's a kind of culture, there's a kind of gist, a vibe, a kind of happening, what we value, what we prioritize, that we want you to pick up on. And our goal is that you would pick up that this was actually the gospel. That all of our relationships would be kind of sweetened with the gospel. That it would be enhanced. That the relationships we have say to the people around us, it is okay if you stumble. We're here to pick you up. We're here to help. We make space for people to learn and grow and make mistakes. We want to love people well. Now, there's a challenge in that, right? There's a real challenge. We're called, as we heard before, to love others just as Christ has loved us. Now, that sounds beautiful on a sticker and a bumper, but real life, that is really hard. Why? Because people can be difficult to love. It can be particularly difficult for those who are different to us. We can find it particularly difficult to love people who we don't like. The call to love, though, overcomes this indifference. Listen to how Martin Lloyd-Jones, the preacher, put it. He says, we are not called to like the brethren, that is, members in the church, but we are called and commanded to love them. Furthermore, I would assert that loving and liking are not degrees of the same thing, but essentially different. What is liking? What is it to like a person? Well, I would say that liking is something natural, something instinctive or elemental, something that is not the result of effort. You find yourself liking or not liking. State of liking is one in which we are naturally interested in the person as such. It is certain qualities of that person, certain things about them which we like or which we dislike. My, Paul's quote, my dad loves me and loves my wife but doesn't like country music. He could spot people who like country music a mile away. And he loves them but he doesn't like them. There's a difference. He doesn't have to work hard at not liking or liking. It's just kind of natural to him. We continue. Martin Lloyd-Jones goes on to say, but when we think in terms of love, we must think along a different plane. We should not think in terms of a worldly understanding or basis of love, infatuation, solely emotional, or even intensified liking, but instead think of God who is love. Which end quote, which raises the question, what kind of thoughts come to mind when you think of a God of love? What images, what pictures, what words, what sentences come to mind when you think of God is love? When you think of how God has loved. And we think of 1 John 4, where we hear that his love is costly. His love is intentional. His love doesn't require us to reciprocate it. His love doesn't require us to be deserving. His love is committed. This is how he's loved. In this we know love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. Sent his son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So the way that God loves you is he notices that you're different to him and he leans in anyway. He notices that there's a whole lot of mess, and that doesn't mean he keeps distance. It means he actually left heaven and came to dwell amongst us. So we learn to love like Christ loved. That's why Jesus said this is a new commandment. Not new because this command to love one another was a new idea. They knew to love neighbor. Yes, Jesus expanded it to even love your enemy. But this is a new commandment because the kind of love has never been demonstrated like this before. No other God sacrificed himself. No other God gave himself for a people. This is how Christ loved. Jesus said these words that we read in John 13. This was the night before his crucifixion. If you ever wonder, how do I get clarity on the love of God? Friends, look to the cross. It is the focal point of God's love for us. It helps you understand how he loves and what love looks like. Love looks like laying down your life for others. Laying down your agendas. Saying no to yourself and yes to others. That's a gospel culture. That informs a gospel culture. So the gospel culture ultimately, yes, it's this making shared experience of this undeserving grace for sinners, but part of that is just thinking about the gospel, thinking about how God has loved you. And when you think about how God has loved you, you therefore love others. So as Christ has forgiven me, what do I do? Well, I forgive others. As Christ has been attentive to me, guess what? I am attentive to others. As Christ made room for me and my personality, I make room for people and their personalities. As Christ lent in when I didn't deserve it, I lean in when they don't deserve it. I love. We are to love as Christ has loved us. Gospel culture is a shared experience of grace for the undeserving. It says you can put a foot wrong here, but you're not out of the game. God's grace will catch you. Now, why have a gospel culture? Second thing, why have one? Well, there's a specific reason here that Jesus gives. Do you see that in verse 35? He says, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." There are many ways the world could know that we are Christians, right? There are many ways that Qumran allows you to identify yourself as a Christian. You can purchase some rad bumper stickers that help people know that you are a Christian. Maybe we can wear a cross around your neck to identify that you're a Christian. But the way that Jesus is actually asked that the world would know that we are Christians, that we are His, that we are Jesus' followers, is by the love we have for one another. Brother Ray Ortland said, "Love is Christ's authorized way for us to be convincing." Have you thought about that? When we try and help people make sense of the gospel of this God who created everything good, recognize that humanity has damaged it by evil, but so sent his son to die in our place for our sins, to reconcile and redeem the world to himself. That's an interesting story that may not be that convincing, but when people see the way we love one another, they will say, surely God is here. Surely God is present. Surely the promises of the gospel, of renewed love, of selflessness, of an implication to lay down your life for others, as they see that played out amongst us, they will see the validity of the message. Our doctrine may not be a point for people to care, but they will be warmed by our love for one another. I had a friend who was exploring Jesus, and as they were learning about him through podcasts, they started to spend time with other Christians. And it was really interesting, as the more time they spent with Christians, they started to put the information they were hearing with the transformation they were seeing, and it started to validate that, yes, Jesus in fact is real and that Jesus does change lives. The love of God is expressed through the love of the church for one another. The way you love other Christians here sends a message about the God you worship. I would even propose to you, the way you love others is an indicator of your present understanding and comprehension of God's love to you. The way you love others is giving you an insight to how you understand that God loves you. So why do this? Well, we want the world to see. We want the world to see that we love one another. We want the world to see Jesus. We want the people in the world to understand and inherit eternal life by receiving this message. Well, practically, how will this play out? So if you turn with me to Hebrews 10, 24 to 25, I think this gives us some kind of handles of how this would play out. So we want to be part of a gospel culture. It really matters because we want people to understand who Jesus is. So how will this play out? Well, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. So if you're here at Liberty and you want to ask the question, Darren, how do I contribute to the gospel culture here? This verse could probably be our answer. It's probably many places you could go to, but this verse is one way that you can answer that question. How do I be part of the gospel culture here at Liberty? Well, in response to God's grace, I think there's four things we see from this. First thing is you've got to think about it. Second thing is you've got to stir people up. Third thing, gather regularly. And fourthly, encourage all the more. So the first thing we can do to help be part of this gospel culture, because we've been saved out of our own sin, saved out of our selfishness, put on the path of worshiping God, loving neighbor, we want to consider other people. We want to think about it. We actually want to have plans for other Christians in our weekly life. Now, when he's saying this, the writer of Hebrews, we don't know who was the author, when he's saying, let us consider how to stir one another up, he isn't just giving us a command before telling us something that's already true. Because if we backtrack this a little bit, as you heard Matt read to us in our worship service, what is already true of us is that we have been able to step into the holy throne room of God by the finished work of Jesus Christ. He is our priest. He has covered our shame. He has loved us. And he says, in light of this, hold fast to your confession. Hold fast to the word that Jesus has done for you. As you hold fast to this without wavering, now let us consider how to stir one another up. See, this is so fundamental to everything we're about to say. Nothing, no commandment, no imperative, no you must do this can ever be separated from, but this is what God has already done. This is what God has done, therefore do this. Does that make sense? If you mix those around, you're going to have a lot of problems. You are accepted, you are loved, you are treasured, you are part of God's family. Now, walk in that identity. So he says, think about it. After this service, people are probably going to ask you a question, what are your plans for the week? If you're kind of new, or maybe you don't like to hang around, maybe you won't get that opportunity. People are going to ask you, what's your plans for the week? You might reply, oh, look, I've got a bit of work on. I'll spend time with the family, run some errands, kind of that thing. This person is going to ask you a second question after today. It's going to be a bit weird. You ready for it? They're going to ask you this question. They're going to say, okay, that's good. That's good plans. But in light of this passage, what are your plans towards other Christians this week? Where do you plan and give headspace to considering other Christians this week? I wonder, do you here have a plan towards other Christians this week? Have we crossed your mind? Have the people in this church crossed your mind? Have they been on your mind? Have they been on your heart? What the author is saying here is saying, just consider it. He's saying, you're going to have to give this some thought. You're going to have to give this some mental attention. You're going to have to bring it to mind, these people. You're going to have to give it some headspace. Give it some planning. Now, our headspace can be elsewhere, can't it? Our headspace can be elsewhere. Man, we can miss the central command of Jesus in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples. Last things he said, go and make disciples. This is what I want you to do, Christian. Go and make disciples. And we can forget to do that. He says here very clearly, I'm commanding you, love one another. Love isn't just sentiment, love is action. Love one another. By this, people will know that you are mine. Love one another. So I think making disciples and loving one another aren't actually that opposed. They're actually the same thing. You love people as you disciple them, as you help stir up affections for Jesus, as we'll see in a moment. This is what he has in mind. Discipling people is loving them. You are helping others become what they already are in Christ. You know a great definition of discipleship? You are helping other people become what they already are. Trust me, if you saw people here in their finished state, my word, you'd be tempted to bow down and worship them. They're going to be so beautiful and so glorious one day if they're in Christ. God's given you a role to play, It's to help get them there. Help them hold fast to their confession, not to waver. It takes consideration. So practically speaking, I can hear you thinking, oh, bro, you don't know my job. So I wrote an example for you, the busy job person. This is good. So you work a busy job. That's okay. As you consider the future plans for your week, also consider where, when and where you are going to help other people in their faith. Plan it out. So you're like, that sounds like it's going to take some work. It's going to take some work. But guess what? You're already putting work into something. I guarantee some of you have planned out what series on Netflix you're going to watch this week. What ones you're going to get through and what ones you're looking forward to. And you've got a list and you're working through it. The writer's saying, hey, just as you plan your Netflix, he's not literally saying that. As you plan out and you're going, would you make space, would you make some plan for other Christians? Got a guy here, he works 55-hour weeks, creates space every now and then on a Saturday morning just to get around other brothers and encourage them. We've got a mother here, mother of two. She's just as busy. And so as she looks at her week, she tries to find a little two-hour window. It's a 2-hour window, which is sacred space for the mother. This is the part where the children are down sleeping. Please, Lord, they're down sleeping. There's a space here. She uses that space to invite other women in to pray and encourage and read scripture with them. Because she knows she's a discipler. She's got a responsibility to other Christians. So look, we're not going to drift towards this, are we? None of this is going to happen by accident. None of you is going to be like, man, just can't believe it, Darren, this week. I just gave 4 to 6 hours in discipling others. It was wild. There I was 1 minute on Netflix, and next minute I was just calling people, praying for them. It's just, you wouldn't believe it. None of this is going to happen just by drift. It's going to take intentionality. Parents, as you think about developing your children, I want you to also think about developing other Christians. Now, your discipleship, hear me, first and foremost responsibility, your family. First and foremost, that is your prime responsibility, but listen, it is not your only responsibility. Next, think outside your family. So maybe you're going to think through, okay, what can I do work-wise? Is mornings or evenings going to be a space where I can maybe get around and encourage other people? A lot of you can do this discipling through your gospel community. You're meeting around the Bible, sharing scriptures with one another, exhorting, encouraging one another. Maybe you want to get more specific. So think about a person, think through your gender first. Older men teach the younger men, older women, younger women. So think gender and then think age. That's helpful. Older guys, younger guys. What is older? Older is older. So listen, if you're 18 and you're a Christian, you have responsibility to help make disciples. If you're here and you're 35, you have responsibility to make disciples. If you're here and you're pressing your 60s, 70s, you have responsibility to help make disciples. Figure it out. You're like, I've got to think through this now. Yes, you do. The author is saying, we need you to consider this. Consider. Give it some thought. Give it some headspace. Cool thing is, though, get creative. Like, this is not a cookie cutter. You've all got to do what I got to do. Because some of you, if I said 6:30 to 7:30 is opening the Bible and reading with people, you're barely Christian at that hour. You are barely sanctified. But maybe, in gospel community, you ask someone to catch up for dinner beforehand. Or maybe you can't do weeknights, so you create a space once a month where you just gather around other people. Maybe it's around hobbies you like, just to hear their story, find out ways you can spur them on. You got to answer this question, how am I going to do this, right? How am I going to stir one another up? There's no hall pass here for the Christian. You have to do this. You are commanded to do this. So how am I going to do it? How does it look in this season? I can guarantee you, some of you right now, you're in a season where time is super tight. But again, that's no excuse. Maybe for you, it's a phone call. Once a week, you make a phone call to someone else in this church just to encourage them. Hear how their week's going. Share scripture. Doesn't have to be big, but it has to be something. Give it some thought. Think about it. So if I'm thinking about this, I'm considering it, what exactly is the author asking me to consider? Like, what am I trying to do when I'm thinking about all these Christians there? You're talking about me thinking about them. What's the text asking me to do? Well, it's saying, would you consider how to stir one another up to love and good works? Who here ever had a sibling that just stirred you up the wrong way? You ever had a sibling stirred you up? Are they here today? Point them out. My siblings didn't have one, but I did. Someone who stirred me up. Now, when you hear that word, we often hear it with negative connotations, don't we? Don't be a stirrer. Stop stirring. It kind of has this idea of agitation, right? Now, the word here, stir, kind of wants to take that same intensity, but attach positive connotations to it. So one dictionary described this word, stir, as a provocation that literally jabs someone so they must respond. You kind of cut someone, stab someone, so they respond, they do something. It's stir. The original word was this image of this kind of, you might have a steel stone that's kind of spinning, and you got to what's it called? What's the word? Mike, help me out. Is it grinder? Or yeah, grinder thing? I just lost it. What is this thing? I'm not good with power tools. It's a chisel. It's a chisel. That's what the word is. So you get a chisel. I'm like, stick to books, man. Give me, I know books. So you get a chisel and you get a spinning stone. And as you put this on the chisel on it, sparks fly off. That's this idea of stir, to kind of come alongside, to jab, to make something happen. And guess who has been given this task? All of us. You've been given a task to joyfully and redemptively stab the people beside you, to spur them on, to urge them towards something. Here's what the author is kind of saying. He says this, listen, I want you to think about how to make others' sparks fly. I want you to think about seeing other people's flame get a bit brighter. The spark in others sometimes can go faint. The spark in others sometimes can be distracted, can be discouraged, can just be plain disobedient. And what they need in that moment is they actually need you to come alongside, stir them up a bit, spark them on, see some sparks flying. And so we think about doing this, we're considering what would God want to have happen in these people? What does God want for them? Do you know what God wants for the people beside you? He wants them to have a joy in Jesus, to grow in Him, to be immovable, to be steadfast, to be devoted to the Lord, to be increasing in knowledge and wisdom, to hold fast to their confession, to not waver. The people beside you don't want to waver. You're there to help them. This world is hard. You and I attempted to waver. You and I attempted to not hold fast to our confession. We're so easily distracted. Other people are to come alongside us, stir us up. But what are the two things we are just to be stirred, trying to stir others up to? It says love and good works. So I don't want to provoke you to annoyance. I want to provoke you to love. I want to provoke you to love. I'm really enjoying our gospel community. On Tuesday nights we meet. And as we meet, we have a commitment to stirring one another up. We really want to flame each other's desire for Jesus. We don't always excel at that. Sometimes we come in with our own agenda. Sometimes we come in with our own little, I guess, withdrawalness. But we want to stir each other up. I want others to love Jesus well. Don't you want others here to love Jesus well? Don't you want to see other people here enjoying the Lord? See, when you love God rightly, then you can love others rightly. But listen, if you're not loving God rightly, then you're going to love others wrongly. You have to love God the most. If He's not loved the most, others are going to miss out. So I want to think about, how do I stir up your love for Christ? That's what the love here. It's not sentiment, it's not romance, it's love for Christ. The more deeply you love Him, the more fast you'll hold to your confession, and the more devoted you'll be to His people. I want to stir you up to love Jesus so you can love people. And secondly, to good works. I want to stir up to good works. It's not just right feelings, but right actions. I want you to do the good works that bring a smile to the face of others and bring praise to God. I actually want to come alongside you and see you do good works that normally you wouldn't have done, but because you're a Christian, you do it. The kind of good works that after you meet someone several years later, they go, gee, I would never have expected you to be that kind. I would never have expected you to be that generous. The kind of good works that only the Holy Spirit can do. So I want to jab you by God's grace to kind of move you to a place where you are moved and motivated to do good works. What are some of these good works? Well, I think some of them we see within the church. These are all these one another commands. We've talked through them at some time, but you can see them. We are to love one another, be devoted to one another, honor one another, rejoice with one another. This gospel culture is going to send sparks flying off everywhere, all coming alongside each other, chiseling, sparks are flying. Everyone's been fueled up to the Lord, loving Him and then being active in good works. What those good works look like? Well, all sorts of things. You start making meals for people who need it. Babysitting for families in the church. Helping drive people to church or to appointments. Helping pick up kids from school. Helping being a listening ear. Helping move house. If you have a ute, helping move house lots. You care for one another. You serve one another. Be patient with one another. Forgive one another. All these things, all these good works. Once again, it's not a list of like, I've got to now go through all these good works. You get creative, you become, as you get inflamed up for Jesus, good works are going to fall out of you. You know, people here join the gospel in their life and they start saying, hey, how do I be involved in the church? How do I be part of the work here? Well, as the Lord flames your heart, how would you like to love these people? Get creative, think through your setting. There's no one size fits all. So we stir people, God gets glory, good thoughts, thinking, consideration leads to good actions, stirring, which leads to good works, which brings God glory. So thirdly, we've got to gather. So the writer's pretty clear when he says this next part. He says, do this and don't do this. Do consider, don't neglect. Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So the writer's here speaking about some people who have been following Jesus but have begun to make a habit where they don't meet together with other Christians. Their profession was once Christ is Lord, but now they're withdrawing from this picture of meeting together. That term meeting together was an imagery of the synagogue where God's people would come together to worship Him. So you can kind of have a parallel today of the church, the gathering, the called out ones. Gather around the central idea that Christ is Lord. This is what we're doing right now. We're churching. We're gathering. We are the church. We have this meeting together. Some people haven't been doing this. Now, maybe you're familiar with the story. Maybe you know someone, or maybe this has been part of your story. You're part of a church, and something happened. It took you away just for one Sunday. It was a birthday party. It was a sporting event. It was a late night. And sure, you had the 10 a.m. service. Sure, you had the 4 p.m., but it was still a late night. It began to happen more regularly. Maybe you got a part-time job. Maybe you entered a new relationship. Maybe a difficult work situation. Maybe a difficult life situation. Maybe you started to make Sundays your day with your spouse. After all, you live a very busy life. And all of a sudden, before you know it, the one Sunday you missed has become regular. It's become habitual. And all of a sudden, you're not with the gathering anymore. Maybe you start to think, it doesn't really matter. Gosh, it doesn't really matter. Jesus and I, we have our thing. See, the problem is that it doesn't really matter becomes indifference, and then indifference becomes neglect. Notice the author here doesn't say, make sure you gather with the church. When it says, do not neglect, neglect implies responsibility. As far as I'm aware, I don't pay for any of your rent. As far as I'm aware. But I'm not neglecting my responsibility to you, am I? But if I don't pay my rent in my house, I'm neglecting my responsibility to my family. It is the same with the church. So he says here, don't neglect. Some of these people have let doesn't really matter become indifference, and indifference become neglect. Now this is not, let's be very clear, this is not, I miss Sunday because I'm a shift worker. I'm on holiday, or I'm camping, or I'm sick. That's fine. But when irregular attendance becomes habitual, that's when there should be some concerns. When people are not surprised that you're not here, that is a problem. Listen, when you're not surprised at yourself that you're not here, that's a problem. The author is writing to us in no uncertain terms, do not neglect the gathering. It matters when you're not here. Do not make this a habit like some. The writer's warning against such deliberate sin. He goes on in verse 26, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Our actions are showing that we're not trusting in Jesus anymore. We don't need his people. We can live life how we want. And he goes on to say at the very end, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So he's not here saying, gee, man, you're going to miss out on a bit of life. You're not going to get the latest song up your sleeve. You're not going to kind of get pepped up from that gathering. No, he's saying a clear warning. He said, don't do this. This is really bad. Hold fast to your confession. Do not waver. Do not neglect the gathering. Somewhere under all the reasons for why people neglect to gather is a heart that says, I don't really need the people that God has given me. I don't need them. I can do this on my own. I don't need these people. I don't need God's word. I don't need God's accountability. Underneath it all is a heart that says, guess what? He's not really coming back soon. Yeah, he's coming back someday. Someday. But surely not soon. This is an anti-gospel culture. Friends, we cannot be so flippant about the very people Jesus purchased with his blood. He gave himself to have these people. We are to give ourselves to them. If you have the ability to meet together with the church, then you must meet together with the church and not neglect this and let it become a habit. Have you ever wondered what the impact might be when you neglect to gather? Or when other people neglect to gather, it's become a habit. Do you know what the impact is? As I think through this text and I'm thinking through my own heart, it just kind of named a feeling that I didn't realize that I had. So the author says there, not to neglect, but instead encouraging one another all the more as you draw the day draws near. So when we gather together, we are encouraging one another. But when you neglect to gather, you are discouraging one another. And that is the feeling that we have when people who profess Christ as Lord have made a habit of neglecting the gathering. It's super discouraging. No one is built up when people neglect the local church. They don't have any access to you or the giftings or the encouragement that you can bring them. So what is this? And I hope we hear this. We hear the warning. For some of us, we are gathering regularly, and this is going to be helpful to stay on course. Gospel culture is encouraging. It's not discouraging. But what are some things that are discouraging? Here's some things. If you make a habit of neglecting to meet together, you're basically saying the Bible doesn't apply to you like it does everyone else. When you neglect to gather together regularly, you make a habit of it, you're basically saying that you're indifferent to God's church that he purchased with his blood. You're showing that you kind of think you're above the need to be taught the word of God. That you don't really need to be held accountable to anyone. That sin's not really a problem in your life. That the day of the Lord is not drawing near. That these people aren't that significant for you to commit to. You're basically showing that you're wavering from your hope and your confession. And if you persist in active disobedience, you're basically going to not have the assurance the Bible wants to give you. You show a lack of love for God's people and ultimately demonstrating a lack for God. And friends, just hearing that, I don't know about you, but that is discouraging. I'm discouraged by that. So the author is saying, don't do that. This ain't good for you. This isn't good for anyone else. This isn't good for God. So instead, don't do that. Gather together. Come and meet together. Come and celebrate the resurrected news. And that's the good news we celebrate here. Listen, if you find yourself in that spot, if the Spirit's speaking to you, if you feel like you may be tempted to waver from your confession, tempted to make a habit of neglecting, hear the good news. Jesus knew that you would do that. He knew it. That's why he died for our sins. Because he knows, oh man, people are going to do this. He's made a way to cover up for yours and my sin. And he's put a spirit in us who wants to help us confess that and then walk in the light of this beautiful reality. So yes, he went to the cross to atone for your sins, but he also gave us a word to warn us to not now live such a way. So come and freely rejoice. There is no guilt here if you've been neglected the gathering. Come and hear his word. Come and gather. Come and rejoice. Come and experience his grace. Come and sing afresh to the Lord. Come boldly before the throne of God and worship him, not because you've got a great track record, oh, because Jesus had, and he's brought you into his family. He's brought you to worship him. So be encouraging. So it's super encouraging, isn't it, when we do gather together? Man, there are some of you here, just by you being here, I'm encouraged. I didn't have to hear from you. I don't have to kind of have you say anything or do anything. You're just here, and I'm so encouraged. I'm so encouraged. Some of you moms, man, this afternoon time slot, and some of you dads, this ain't crash hot. This isn't crash hot time slot for the kids. But yet you're here, and you showed up, and we're so encouraged to see you. Some of you have come with difficulty, barely bringing yourself here. You've just shown up to church and you've worshipped with tears. And I'm so encouraged that you're here. Some of you rocked up to church in your work shift uniforms, either coming to from a shift or headed to a shift. We're so encouraged that you're just here. When you've had a rough week, you come to worship Jesus, we're encouraged. Aren't you encouraged when you see people like that? It's so good to see you. We're so built up that you're here. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, the goal of Christian community is that we meet one another as bringers of the gospel, as undeserving recipients of grace. I want to meet you with grace. I want to bring the good news to bear on your life like it's bear on mine. What are some ways you can do this? Well, you can do this through our prayers. We can be encouraging through our prayers, can't we? Pray for people here. Ask them, how can I be praying for you this week? I'd love to be doing that. In fact, why don't we pray now? If you're here and you're not comfortable in doing that, would you speak to a gospel community leader? We would love to help foster a love for prayer in your life and foster a confidence to pray for people, even if it's just immediate family. We'd love that. You're going to be encouraging people here with your words, words that bring grace to your hearers and words that don't bring down, words of encouragement, of exhortation, of comfort. We can encourage people here through our singing. Did you know when we see you sing and worship Jesus, we're actually really built up? Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one with all wisdom. Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, addressing one another in Christ. So we sing not just to God, but sing to each other, spur each other on. I've seen and I've heard your hardships. And you come in and you say that Jesus is better. My goodness, that is encouraging for my soul. We sing to the Lord. We encourage through our actions. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. If you're idle, we're going to kind of give you a clap around the ear. If you're faint-hearted, guess what? We're going to lend you a helping hand. And if you're weak, we're going to pick you up and carry you. And we'll all be different places. We've all got each other to do that. Encourage through your giving. When you show that Jesus is your greatest treasure and not money, you want to be obedient to him and help advance the kingdom. We're so encouraged by that. Keep going. Keep going all the more. That's the finish here. In a gospel culture, do you think that this stirring and encouraging one another would decrease or would increase as the day of the Lord draws near? Do you think it would be getting greater and greater and greater? Or do you think we would be meeting and stirring less and less and less? Well, the author says, all the more. All the more. You see the Lord's day coming? All the more. Gather together. See, the eternity, that day of the Lord returning brings incredible clarity to our life. Incredible clarity. It helps you understand what is the highest priorities. day of the Lord is coming near. I don't know when he comes. I don't want to be found neglecting his people. I want to be part of studying the gospel culture. I want to show myself to be true. I want to help others enjoy Jesus. When the sky is opening up, I'm not storing treasures in this world. When the trumpets are beginning to warm up, a little bit of scat before the Lord breaks through the heavens. When I'm hearing that, I tell you what, I'm not neglecting the gathering that day. I'm not just hitting the beach up or getting prepped for school sports or having downtime. No, I'm leaning into the gathering. The Lord's coming near. Let's spur each other on. Spur each other on. We need to give more than just a nod to our future trajectory. We need to look at the day of the Lord's return with full wonder and awe. He's coming again, friends. Oh, when he comes, would we be found ready? Would we be found faithful as people who just held fast to the faith of our profession? That we are saved by grace and that we minister and share in this grace together to one another. That we spur each other on, encouraging one another all the more as the day draws near. Let's commit to do this by God's grace.